Maybe it's just because I'm getting older, although at the same speed as everyone else, just to remind you. But it to me is more and more evident that I need to be reminded of things. I need that reminder constantly. It just helps with your thinking to continually be brought back to the truth and to what we're called to and to what our destiny, our reason for being here is. Why do we come back every week? I mean, if it was only just to, get saved, give our heart to Jesus, and thereby ensure a home in heaven, then let's just do that and wait till that happens. But it's more than that. We're called to a relationship with Him, and we need to be reminded over and over again of what He has accomplished for us and what He's called us to. And then that draws us. It's like a magnet that pulls us towards that, so that we grow up as we grow old, right? So that we mature in our faith as we spend time on this planet, right? But it's, short-term memory loss. I think that's something that just sort of happens to us, I think that I'm getting some short-term memory loss, and another problem I think is that I have short-term memory loss, and I was reminded of a story about some older. There were two older couples, and as is common, they would just get together to visit, and the men were visiting in one room, and the one fella said to his friend, he says, my wife and I ate at a restaurant last week. It was fantastic. The food was amazing. The service was great. I think you'd really love it. And the other guy says to him, well, what was the name of the restaurant? And he said, I can't remember. I can't remember. What's that flower? It's red, very popular. It's kind of got thorns on the stem. A rose. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we were at last week? That wasn't for Ted and Rose. It wasn't them. It wasn't Ted. But we need to be reminded of the promises of God. And this is something that I think you've probably seen, and I just think, last week we started with being stamped with the image of God, and at the end of it, we prayed that promise back. Well, I think that it'd be good to start with something as a declaration. If you watch any of Max Lucado's preaching, and on this series, this is what he did, and so I think if he did it, and he's not copywriting it, I think we can do it too. And so he tells his people to fill your lungs with air and your heart with faith and say this loud enough for the devil himself to hear. So let's say this together. We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because his word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. So, Lord, this morning, as we look at another one of those, we would ask that that would be true, that what we have declared and said with our lips would be the truth in our life, that we would stand on the promises, these great and precious promises that you've given to us, whereby we can become participants, partakers of the divine nature. So help us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You've heard it said that there are two ditches for every road. And the difficulty is that we will find ourselves more often than not in one ditch or the other when we're supposed to be on the road. When it comes to the existence of and the reality of the devil. And this whole topic of spiritual warfare. The two roads, I believe, the two ditches on either side of the road are one, to completely deny his existence, which, according to those stats that you read in the chapter, it's a shocking thing. Some 40% of Christians say that they don't believe that the devil is an actual person, a personality, but is just sort of a principle of evil. The Bible says that's nonsense. And we'll explain it in a few minutes. So that's the one, say, well, if I just don't think about it and I don't think he's real, that's the one ditch. The other ditch is to become obsessed with him, to study him to the point where you have subconsciously, perhaps, elevated him to a place equal with God. And he's the, you know, he's the Field Marshal Rommel, and Patton is God, and it's that kind of equals fighting it out, and that too is not right. That's an extreme, to become so obsessed that you see the devil in every aspect of your life, and if that were true, then he's sure leaving a lot of the other people alone if he's obsessed with you the way that you think he is. And so there's these two extremes. And what we need to do is have a biblical understanding. And when I was going through this, it reminded me quite a bit about the previous series that we did by this name, where it talked a lot about the creation of the angels and what happened at some point, there were created beings who were created for the sole purpose of serving their creator, of serving God. And at some point, there was a rebellion or a revolt in heaven. We'll look at the scriptures that would back that up. And there were then a third of the angels fell. They became fallen angels. Their leader was a created being who had an elevated position in heaven named Lucifer. And he then led not just a rebellion in heaven, but then led an attack on all of God's creation, and hence the mess that we're in today. In the Garden of Eden, a promise was made as a judgment declared by God. After Satan deceived Eve and Adam, a judgment was declared. In Genesis chapter 3, when God said to the serpent, to the devil, "The seed of the woman, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." Judgment was pronounced upon the devil at that moment in the garden that said, there's coming a day when, even though you have done damage and will continue to do damage, one day it will all come back on you. And the very seed of the woman that you have deceived will ultimately crush your head. That was the beginning of a conflict. That conflict has been going on for 6,000 years. And we are in it. Whether you realize it or not, you're in a battle. So how goes the battle? Whether you realize it or not, you are in the conflict. You are on the battlefield. But what kind of a battle is it? The Apostle Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If we could just take that phrase and just stop there. What would that do to the culture war that we're in? What would that do to the tribalism that we see, the extreme, there's a word but my short-term memory loss has just kicked in. But I want to say polarity, but I don't think that's the word. This extreme kind of us and them kind of a attitude that we see, and it's so prevalent on cable news especially, and in the social media world, it's just ridiculously rampant how it is hateful, spiteful, personal, as if we are in some kind of civil war with words. And it's against people. But Paul said our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of... And that's not the authorities, like... That's not your boss or your teacher or your MLA or MP or prime minister. It's against the spiritual principalities and powers that are in existence today, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the battle is real. We are in a battle. There is a warfare that's going on. We've talked about it in various terms. We've talked about the war that's going on within us between the flesh and the spirit. This is something that is outside of us that has been raging in the heavenlies. And we are in it. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, one of the things that he said is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Not every translation says evil one, says deliver us from evil, but the later manuscripts that they've discovered add this word in, deliver us from the evil one. And so the battle is real, because the devil is real. He is a created being under God. He was an archangel in heaven. He was one of the, there are ranks of angels in the sense of a military kind of a command, and he was one of the high-ranking angels in heaven before he fell. But there is this promise that I believe finds its sort of base or its root in Genesis chapter 3. This promise that we're looking at this week that says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does that not sound similar to Genesis chapter 3 where God pronounced that judgment to the serpent and he said, you will bruise the heel, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. Is that not underneath your feet? Now let's just take a time out here. How many of you are thinking about a song from the 90s? And the God of peace. No, we're not going to sing because this is recorded. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Romans 16, 19 says. Well, it's, according to this, it's actually Romans 16, 20. Sorry? It's Romans 16, 19? And 20. See? Verse 20, yes, you're right. All those youth from the 90s. Remember. So the battle that started in the Garden of Eden, it actually started in heaven before that. It shows up on earth in the Garden of Eden, is being now continued in the earth that we live in. How did it get to this? Well, first comes pride. And so there are two scriptures, two books of the Bible that really explain kind of what happened in particular. And this is from Isaiah chapter 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground." Ezekiel chapter 14 carries on with this, and it says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you." So this is looking back and saying, this is what you had, Lucifer. I remind you of where you were. You had this place of privilege. You were the sun of the morning. You were a morning star. You were bright. You were shining. You were a superstar in the rank of angels of the heavenly armies of God. But you have been cut down. Why? Well, back to Isaiah, it says this, because you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There is what is revealed in the heart of Lucifer, that he would want to be equal with God. He would say, I'm not satisfied with this. I am better than this. I deserve more than this. And so he leads a revolt. Because he has that pride in his heart, he has those who follow him. His heart became proud, and this is back in Ezekiel. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Does that sound like a red pajama guy with pitchfork and horns? No, it doesn't. And so what we've done in making a caricature of the devil is to make him some sort of clownish, cartoonish fool. When the Bible says that's not who he is and that's not who he was. But because of pride, what goes after pride but a fall? And so Ezekiel 28 says, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. The Apostle John in Revelation sees this happening, and this is how he records it. He says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So at some point, early in the creation story, this revolt happens in heaven. There is war in heaven amongst the angels. A third of them are cast out of heaven. Where did they go? Lucifer, the leader of them, is cast out of heaven. Where did he go? In Job, you remember the story of Job, where there's this scene that plays out that Job knows nothing about. Job is a wealthy man. Job is a righteous man. He's doing his best and he's doing well. But there's this thing, this exchange that's happening in heaven. And although it's hard for us to sort of understand it, God says to Satan, one day in heaven, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Where you been, Satan? So there's this access somehow into the heavenly realms that Lucifer has, and it shows up in one of the things that he's called. He's called the accuser, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. But God says to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Well, then God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you noticed him? Oh yeah, I've noticed him. You see how righteous he is? God says, I'm kind of proud of him. I'm especially fond of Job. Ah, he only serves you because you give him what he wants. He only serves you because he's wealthy and he's got prestige and he's got a nice family and all of that. If I was able to get at him, I'd turn him against you. You see, what the devil really always wants to do is turn people against God, because that's what he did in his heart. And he wants to take as many people with him in the same way. Devil, diablo, Greek, splitter, divider, right? Separator. He was separated from God. He was cast down from heaven. What does he want to do? He wants to separate you and I from God. He wants to get us separated from God, split us, wedge us apart, take us with him. He wants to eventually take us to hell with him, and in the meantime, make life on earth hell while we're here. Because that's who he is. So, the devil is cast out of heaven. but down to earth, where you and I live. So there's a very real personality, a fallen angel who has many under him who have fallen with him, who because of their pride, because they rebelled against the one thing that they were called to do, to serve their Creator, they have been cast down out of heaven, and they do not have the ability to repent. It's not like he's going to wake up one day and say, you know what, that was a bad move. He's not going to be like the prodigal son and say, I'm going to smarten up. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to heaven and say, God, you know what, that was a mistake I made. I'm sorry. Could we patch things up? He's not going to do that. He does not have the ability to repent. A created being only to serve God, pride in his heart caused him to be thrown out of heaven, but he ends up on earth. So then we have a problem. What do we do? 1 Peter tells us this, that we are to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. What did he say? From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Well, what's he looking for now? Prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we need to be alert and diligent and vigilant, sober-minded, aware of the schemes. Read the book. See what he does. What is his favorite work? How does he operate? Well, you find out when you read the book that there are many names that are used to describe his work that are names of Satan or the devil. Here are some of his strategies as revealed in his names. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Well, that's what he did with Job. He accused Job before God, and God said, well, let's see. And there's that whole great sort of contest that's happening that heaven is watching and Job knows nothing about. All he knows is life has suddenly taken a turn for the worse, to say the least. He is called the destroyer in Revelation chapter 9. Jesus said he just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the evil one in Matthew 13. He is the father of lies, Jesus called him in John chapter 8. He is the God of this age, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He is the prince of this world in John 12. That's what Jesus called him. And he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2. And he is the tempter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So what does he do? He accuses, he destroys, he lies, he steals, he kills, and he is the tempter who tempts. So how is it then that we can be alert and sober-minded? How is it that we can stay out of the ditches on either side of the road, aware of him, but not consumed with him? Not living in fear of him. We have been given spiritual weapons to use. The weapons we fight with, Paul says, are not the weapons of the world. So this struggle that is not against flesh and blood is against spiritual forces, is against principalities and powers. We've been given weapons to use to fight this battle. These weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are those weapons? In the desert where Jesus went after he was baptized, you remember he went and for 40 days was alone in the wilderness fasting and praying. At his fleshly weakest moment, the devil appears. And there is this exchange, this temptation in the wilderness, we call it, where the devil tries to throw Jesus off course, off what he is called to do. And what weapon did Jesus use to combat the temptation of the enemy? The Word of God every time. It is written. It is written. Now, Jesus knew what was written because he breathed it and it was written by other people. But he knew it as a man, as a boy growing up. He would have memorized it. He would have learned it. He would have known it. And at the moment when there was no other physical ability to withstand the temptation, you haven't eaten for 40 days. Somebody shows you fresh baked bread. You're going to need something more than just a physical determination to say no. Jesus had it when he said, man shall not live. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the out of the mouth of God. The weapons that we have are at our disposal. They are given to us. We've read the book. And we need to remind the enemy that we've read the book. We know his tactics, his strategies. Not only the Word of God, but the full armor of God has been given to us. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so there is a way to withstand this battle that we're in. We have been given spiritual weapons to use. And Ephesians chapter 6 describes them in a military sense, in a picture of a soldier of that day. There is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, and the feet that are protected by the gospel, the shoes of peace, the gospel, the good news. All of that, Paul says, put that on. Put on that full armor of God. So what we do is a conscious decision to arm ourselves for the battle. And how do we do that? Well, it goes on to say, the next verse in Ephesians 6 is this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The way that we put on the armor of God, the way that we battle and do warfare spiritually is by praying. By praying the promises of God, by praying the Word of God. Like if it worked for Jesus, I have a hunch it's going to work for us. If it was important for him to know a biblical response to temptation, I think it's important for us to have that too. He was able to speak the word and use it as a sword. The sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. That's what it says. So we speak the word. We study the word. But we pray the word. So worship and the word, worship and prayer, all of that goes together. Psalm 95 says, let us bow down and worship, which is what the enemy, the devil, would not do. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. All of those things, praying, soaking in the Word, and praising or worshiping God, they are like repellents to the enemy. Because what are they showing? They are showing what he did not do. He would not bow. He would not submit. And we will as we worship. The devil is allergic to praise. He is allergic to worship. Everybody has tactics on how to get free of the evil one's influence in your life. And I don't knock them because to my mind, it's just different emphases on the same thing. And the ultimate goal is to see people free of evil control in their lives, of evil influence in their lives. And so how it's done, to me, is not nearly so important as the fact that it is done. And I'm not against going and finding people who are gifted in deliverance. That's a needed thing. People need to be delivered. And sometimes it's a messy kind of experience that is offensive to many people. But if the person is delivered and free, the results are what we're going for. And sometimes the enemy doesn't give up easily if he's had a stronghold in your life, and it requires those things. Jesus, remember in that one experience where the disciples tried to cast out evil spirits from a boy who was having convulsions and throwing himself into the fire and all of that. What did Jesus say? They couldn't do it. They said, "Lord, we can't do it. How come?" He said, "This kind only comes out by fasting and prayer." So there's no doubt there are times when it requires some serious, focused, extra, gifted work to see people free from the evil one. And it happens today. It's not just something that you read about in tribes and villages and third world countries. But here's one thing that we can all do. We can begin to soak our lives, to live our lives in an attitude of worship, in a place of praising God, in a place of prayer, and in a place of studying His Word. I just think that that's one of the easiest ways for us to be free from these nagging evil spirits that are in the world today, that are used by the devil himself to get us off track. And it's one of the easiest ways to move your attitude, to move your mind into that place of worship while you're doing your work, while you're on your way to work, whatever it is. Instead of being consumed with all of the things that are wrong in your life, instead of trying to figure out the latest strategies and all that, just give your praise to the Lord. I remember hearing one story, and I've told this many years ago, and it's something I've never forgot. This one particular person was bothered by evil spirits speaking into her, nagging her, and really bringing her down. And nothing seemed to work. But she latched on to this. "I'm just going to be in an attitude of worship." And so she would put worship music on. And she would be singing while she would go about her day as being a mother, being a homemaker and working. One day, while she was ironing clothes, listening to worship music and singing herself, she heard these words, "We're out of here." From that moment on, she was free. No messy. It was just, they're allergic to praise. So then the opposite is likely true. What do you listen to? This is a rabbit trail that was not in the notes. What do you listen to? What kind of thoughts are you constantly regurgitating in your head? If it's true that when we are consumed with Jesus and worshiping Him, that there's no room for the enemy and he's just going to get tired and leave, is it possible that if we're consumed on the other end with all kinds of negativity and all kinds of evil in its many forms, that we're not just opening the door to make them feel at home? I want my life to be a place where evil spirits don't feel at home, where they're not welcome. And these are some of the spiritual weapons that we've been given, and we need to get off the picnic grounds into the battlefield and begin to use them so that we live lives that are built on the promises of God and ultimately bring a victory because we've been made partakers or participants in the divine nature of God. How do we do that? Why would we think we could even do that? Well, it's all because the victory's already won. It is all because we're coming from a place of victory. When they went into the promised land, the victory was already assured. They already knew that they would win if they were just simply obedient to do what God told them to do. That's a pretty simple recipe for success. I have on my phone an app that sends me updates sometimes at the most inopportune times. But it sends me updates. One of the things that it'll do is it'll send me an update every time somebody scores in a particular game that I'm interested in. Right? So if I can't be someplace where I can actually watch the game, I will get a little ding on my phone and it'll say, Winnipeg goal, scored by. Right? It's just a handy little thing so I can sort of keep up. So the problem is, you can also listen to the game on your phone, right? So I can tune in to the radio broadcast of the game on my phone and listen to it. So this happens quite often, actually. But it happened here just the other night while I was riding in a combine, thinking, you know what, I could listen to the third period of this game. I got enough battery on my phone, so I turn it on, and I'm listening to the game. While I'm listening to the game, I hear a ding. I know what the score is, because I'm listening to the game. But the ding is telling me about something that is about to happen. Now, I could be upset about that, and I pick it up, and I look at it, and I say, oh, they're going to score on this power play that they've got. I could be upset about that. Say, well, I wanted to listen and be surprised because the radio broadcast is a little bit behind the app. Right? Now, some people would just turn it off and say, I don't want to know. I want to be surprised. Me, not such a big deal. I think, oh, that's cool. I'll listen. I want to see how this happens. I know that they're going to score ahead of time. I know the outcome. Before the game is done on the radio, I get the final score on the app. That takes a lot of stress out of it. I can relax. You know, if they win. I can relax. That's how it is. When the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they knew that it was done. They knew that the victory was already won. Do you know that that's the same for you and I? That the battle has already been won. Colossians chapter 2 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How? By the cross. By the cross. Jesus defeated the enemy at Calvary. That secured, that was the ultimate crushing of the head of the serpent that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. That is how it happens that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. It all comes back to the cross. And it is because Jesus won the victory there that we can be confident that if we just march in step with Him, if we just listen for His voice, follow Him, worship Him, submit to Him, victory is won because Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. So you want a simple recipe, if you want to call it that, if you want a simple recipe for success on the battlefield, here it is. Submit yourselves then to God. That's it. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Because you, dear children, are from God. And have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we need to follow the recipe of submitting to God, of resisting the enemy, of remembering who is in us and that He is greater than the one who is in the world. And then we need to remember this promise. That the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Your redemption is near. Your deliverance is near. Don't give up. Stay on the battlefield. Put your complete trust in the victory that's been won by Jesus on the cross on your behalf. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. He has publicly embarrassed them. They are awaiting judgment. Judgment is pronounced one day. Satan and his angels and all who he will take with him, convinced to follow him, will end up in a lake of fire of eternal judgment. That is his future. If you're a follower of Jesus, your future is much better than that. And so you need to maybe remind the devil of his future as compared to yours. And be sober. Be vigilant. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. Can you make it your goal to do that with me? Let's stand and say this prayer together as we pray God's promises. As our standing on the promises today. God, you are all powerful. No evil can defeat you. No one can come against you. You defeated death itself. You are victorious over all. The devil has no authority next to you. With just the mention of your name, he runs in fear. Sometimes I choose the path that is most convenient instead of what is righteous. Lord, forgive me and help me remember that I can overcome any temptation when I rely on your strength. Keep me from evil, not just in my actions, but in my thoughts and my heart. Give me scripture with which to guard myself when temptation comes. Protect my mind. Keep me alert to false promises and false teaching. I am so grateful that in Christ, I do not have to fear the evil one. In Christ, I can be certain that evil will not conquer me because it has already been conquered. Amen. Lord, hear us as we stake our claim, standing on the promise that you have given to us. Victory is ours. Nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing will come against us that will drive us away from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We stake our claim on that, that redemption is near, that you will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent your word. Your word has been sent. Your verdict is declared. Your victory is assured. Thank you for sharing it with us. May we live in that this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.